Acts chapter 21, and I want to continue tonight. As we began last week, looking at the forgotten faithful, last week, as you know, daughters of Zelophehad, and tonight, someone else who's faithful and so often forgotten. Unfortunately, Acts chapter 21, we'll read a few verses together and then pray. Verse 15 says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Father in heaven, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you that here in this place, at this hour, these people, these faithful people, have gathered in your name. We ask that you will bless this service, this time together. And as we pray later in the service, Father, for our other loved ones, church members, those who are perhaps in harm's way, Father, we ask that you'll help us to recognize that you're a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And so we pray for your mercy and your help and your guidance in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to look again at this text, and I want you to specifically notice verse 18. It says, "In the day following, Paul," everybody knows who Paul is, right? "Went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." If I were to ask you tonight to tell me something, if you knew something about the Apostle Paul, I'm sure most of you would respond very quickly, easily, with some kind of an answer. You might know that he was a Pharisee. You might be able to tell me that he was a persecutor of the early church who was confronted one day on the Damascus Road and had the great salvation and conversion there. You might mention that he had three missionary journeys, and so many books in the New Testament were penned by this great servant of God. Everybody here knows something about the Apostle Paul. And the same for the second man who's mentioned in verse 18, James, who was called a pillar of the New Testament church. And the same goes for many other people in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter. If I were to say, how many of you know something about the Apostle Peter? You would raise your hand and you would tell me something about his denial or the fact that he tried to walk on water and the many that were saved when he preached at Pentecost and so on. To a lesser degree, the same is true for John and John the Baptist and Mary and others. But suppose I were to ask you tonight to tell me what you know about this man. This man in tonight's text, this biblical character, whose name is Mnason. Verse 16. "There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus." So who in the world is this man? Did he preach any great sermons? Did he write any great books? Did he write any books in the Bible or pass any churches? Who is Mnason? Well, we don't know if Mnason ever preached any great sermons. We don't know if he wrote any books that others might read or pastored any churches or wrote or sang any songs or held any offices anywhere. We know a lot more about Demas and other characters than we do this man. But here he is in our text, and you'll notice immortalized forever in eternity in six words. Six words that present to us tonight some really important truths about the Christian life, and I hope you'll listen to them very carefully. I was especially excited tonight when I noticed so many of our senior saints came, and you'll see why in a few moments. The Lord Jesus often points to the simple things in the New Testament. Nobody else would have noticed the widow putting in little mites into the treasury. Nobody else necessarily would have noticed an act that would be considered an act of great worthiness when his feet were anointed, and he said this would be known and has been known for 2,000 years, and so it goes. The Lord always points out little simple things. And also, in the same regard, our Lord Jesus never marveled at things that we marvel at. He didn't marvel at the splendor of Herod's temple. He didn't marvel at Caesar or Rome or anybody's achievements or anybody's necessarily their great abilities. He didn't marvel at anyone's riches or wealth. But he marveled. The Bible says he marveled twice. He marveled at a Roman Gentile's simple faith. He marveled at a Syrophoenician's persistence and faith. And nobody else would be impressed by that. Nobody else would have noticed it, but our Lord did. And by the same token, most Bible teachers would not have included in the Bible what Luke does in the Scriptures. This is the Word of God, of course. And it says in our text again, he brought with them one, Mnason of Cyprus. Now, who was this man Mnason? We know he was from Cyprus, it says so. That's an island, as you know, in the Mediterranean Sea. It was also, you recall, Barnabas's, the great Barnabas, that encourager of Christians. It was his hometown. It was the very first stop on Paul's first missionary journey many, many years before this. It's likely that Mnason helped him on that journey. So, number one, he was from Cyprus. Number two, the Bible says he was a disciple. One, Mnason, it says, a disciple. Now, follow this carefully, because the word disciple means disciplined. A learner, a disciplined one. Not surprisingly, we therefore find something else about Mnason, and it is that the fact that Paul and Luke stayed in his home when he traveled to Jerusalem. You see verse 16, it says, with whom we should lodge. So, he was from Cyprus, he was hospitable, and he was a disciple. Undoubtedly, his hospitality arose out of his discipleship. But there's one more thing I want us to consider that Luke says in this short biography. And it's something that he doesn't say anywhere else in all the New Testament, all of his writings, the book of Acts. And nowhere, in fact, in the Bible does it say these words in the New Testament about any of Christ's followers. Look at it again. Verse 16, and they brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, and here it is, old disciple. Now we have to ask ourselves, what did he mean by that? Does it mean that Mnason was a senior citizen? Was he part of the Jolly 60s in the church, or the senior saints, as some of them call it? Did he mean old in the sense, however, that he was simply an early disciple? Well, the answer to those questions is yes. It's actually both. Because the words that Luke used here in the Greek, it literally means an original. Mnason was an original disciple. So that would mean, indeed, he was an older man. But in addition, it means that he was a disciple from the very beginning, from long standing. He had been a follower and a learner of the Lord Jesus for a long time. And that reminds us that Mnason's little short resume in the Word of God teaches us some things about the Christian life that, by the way, young Timothy and young Titus do not teach. Neither of those men could be considered at this time when Luke is writing, they could be considered an old disciple. Mnason was an original disciple. Now, Mnason's testimony brings some truths that I want you to hear very quickly. I'm going to be brief because it's tonight, as you know. But I want you to hear them. The first truth that I take from this, number one, is a lesson about the value of maturity. Now look, I'm not sure of all that Luke was thinking when he wrote down these words, but he specifically wanted us to know and everybody else to know, and the Holy Spirit wanted the entire eternity to know that this man was an original disciple. That alludes to the maturity of this man. You'll notice in verse 18, it uses the word elders about the ones who met there. Do you know why the Bible talks about qualifications for elders, but why it uses the word elder? It uses the word elder because that denotes a virtue. There's something good about the idea of an elder. And I want you to hear this again. This man had been around for a long, long time as compared to, say, Titus or Timothy. Since the earlier days of the church, that's something that many of the disciples in the book of Acts had not known. It's one of the reasons Luke does not refer to anyone else as, quote, an old disciple. And again, beloved, it's an important reminder as this church, this flock right here, of things like Proverbs 16:31, the gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the beauty of old men is the gray head. Why is that beautiful? Because of what it represents. In other words, the value, think about that contrast in that Proverbs. The value of youth, and we have some youth here tonight, and the greatest value of our young folks in here tonight, the scripture says, is their strength. They have strength of mind. They have strong eyes. They can see things I can't see anymore. They can lift things I can't. Well, not these guys. But some of them, they can lift things I can't lift anymore. But they're known for their physical strength. But you know what the value of the aged goes to? It goes far beyond that. It is something that is greater than stamina. It's greater than good eyesight. It's greater than the ability to run or lift things. One of the greatest mistakes of the 1960s in this country, which we're still paying for, and ultimately will be the demise of this country, is that the value of maturity was being ignored. What basically happened is, it used to be that this generation always looked back to this generation for counsel and advice and guidance and wisdom. What did Dad and what did Grandpa and what did Great-Grandpa pass on to us? What did they value? What did they see? In the 60s, they didn't look backward. They looked forward to the younger generation. And they said, what do the youth want? They're the hope of the world. Hope of... And so they listened to the values and the so-called wisdom and the ideas of the younger. And it was a great, great mistake. There is value, God teaches in His Word, in maturity. In fact, Robert McKilkin once said that the reason why God allows us to grow old and weak in our old age is this. He said, the glory of youth is their strength, right? That's physical. But the glory of old age is not that at all. Therefore, it focuses on the spiritual. So that, in other words, as we gradually lose our strength and our eyesight and all these temporal things, they're going to be gone in a moment. Anyway, we are to focus on the spiritual things. And I find that to be true with the godly aged men at Beacon Baptist Church. Look, I realize Proverbs 16:31 says, the gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There are gray heads, I will admit, on our own Supreme Court. That frankly, it would be better if Lily was giving wisdom on the Supreme Court than some of those gray heads that we have there. But here, this old disciple Mnason is a reminder that those who do age in righteousness, the church needs the Knotts and the Woosters and the Eisenbachs. I'm sorry, Brother Sam, I had to close you guys in on that one. Every church, this church, one of the tragedies of the so-called in the 90s, late 80s and the 90s, when they would do these split services, and they would have a contemporary service and a traditional service, and they would separate grandparents from their grandchildren based upon music, based upon styles. What a foolish, and it's, I'm thankful it's faded off the scene. Of course, they've faded off the scene by getting rid of the traditional altogether because they're the old people. You know, their tastes are wrong, their ideas are wrong. That's the exact opposite of what the Scripture teaches. You know, in so many ways, it takes a broken heart to know a broken heart. It takes a victorious soldier to know a battle. That's why Paul referred to the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ in his body. His accusers didn't have any marks. They didn't have any scars, but he did. You know, I have a little habit, and I've done this for decades. When someone gives me a book and they say, this is a great book, you ought to read it. One of the first things I do is open up in the back to see if there's a picture of the author. And you know why I do that? Because I want to see how old he or she is. I want to look, and I did this when I was 28, 29, 30 years of age. I always looked in the back to see if they were an old person or a young person. And if the person on the jacket, if it's a guy, he looks like he's 21 and he's got this goofy grin on his face. I take that thing, I might read it. I'm not saying I won't read it. But I take that thing with a grain of salt. If that person's writing about, it's like these 15-year-old, I don't remember her name, she wrote a song about the blues when she was 15, when I was in high school. And I'm thinking, what does she know about the blues? And what does this author who never even had to shave yet, and he's writing a book on how to survive tragedy in the Christian life or some such thing. I might read it, but it won't carry the weight that, say, a book by an aged saint of God would. Someone whose experiences are richer. If I had written a book when I was 21, I would disown it today. I would have so many disclaimers. I wouldn't believe 2/3 probably of what I wrote when I was 21 years of age. We live in a nation of Rehoboams. Remember Rehoboam? Rehoboam was the one who listened to the young people. He got wisdom and counsel from the old people and the young people. And the young people said, Rehoboam, tax them a lot and party. And he listened. And he divided the nation forever because of it. Let us at this church recognize that Luke put the word old in there as a virtue, as a good thing, as a glorious thing, as a reminder of the value of maturity. And you should teach your children. You parents in this room, you teach your children to value the grandparents in this room, the aged, their own for one thing, and those that they know who are godly. Number two, there's also a lesson about the meaning of discipleship. You know, to some Christians who don't understand discipleship, the idea, the term, in fact, old disciple is sort of an oxymoron. Because you ever heard someone say, well, our church has a discipleship class, or we need to disciple that the new believers, right? The idea being that young believers or young people need to be discipled, and that's certainly true. Because the word disciple means learner. So we say, well, they need to go to school. Well, if you're talking about someone who's a disciple, the word disciplining themselves and training and education, you might get the idea that that's for the youth. When young people graduate from college, they oftentimes say, finally, I've finished my education. And by the way, that's the mindset in this country. I got to get through high school and then get to college, then I'm done with my education. Mnason was an old disciple. He was one of the originals, so there was a time in his life when he was a new convert and a new disciple, but now he's old. But guess what? He's still a disciple. That means he's an old learner. The Apostle Paul, 20 years after he began his ministry, wrote, that I may know him. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. In other words, always learning. And you know something, folks? It is encouraging to me, on a Wednesday night like this even, to see believers who've read through the Bible many, many times. There are Christians in this room, and I know you well, and I know that you've read through your Bible more times than I have, and yet you are still yearning to learn and to know more. When one of you in this room, and it happens every week, and you're 80 years old, 81, 82, Brother Pat, 90, 91, 92. But when somebody in this room comes to me after the sermon and says, man, I needed that. And yet a young person just, they don't need anything. I recognize that there's a reason why that old disciple has a fruitful and blessed life. You know, I've learned in my 47 years now of studying the Word of God and listening to messages and sermons, when I sit down there and someone's up here preaching and teaching, it really doesn't matter who they are. I know a lot of you are very picky about who preaches and teaches, and some of you walk away and say, oh, he's not so-and-so. But, I mean, I usually get something from everybody. And one of the things I've learned in 47 years of studying the Scriptures and listening to people is the more I learn, the less I know. The more I've been studying the Scriptures for 47 years since I was 12, and the more I've learned, and what I mean by that, you know, Will Durant once said, 60 years ago, I knew everything. He said, now I know nothing, because learning is a progressive discovery of our own ignorance. I can kind of attest to that. In other words, you never stop learning because you never stop growing because you never know enough. University of Wisconsin. At Stevens Point, the graduate students were told to go out into the farms of Wisconsin. This was part of their assignment, part of one of their theses, and they would go to the farms and interview locals on education and write a thesis about education amongst the farmers and the rural folks in Wisconsin. One college kid asked a 78-year-old farmer the introductory question. And the question was, how much education do you have? And the farmer said, 6 years of education and 72 years of learning. And you know what, folks? That's perspective. I know young people who have 12 years of education, and now that they're 80, they have no years of learning past that. Mnason was an old disciple and an old man. He was still learning. On the tombstone of the great historian John R. Green, it says, very simply, he died learning. And folks, if that's important in the secular world of history and of science, how much more important is it as a disciple? How much more important is it about our Lord Jesus Christ? Because the scripture tells us that the riches and the knowledge and the understanding is infinite. I'll tell you this. It would take a whole series of Bible studies, I think, to begin to understand this subject. But there's a very real sense in the Bible that learning and growing and maturing right now in this life as a child of God, in part, is an opportunity to prepare ourselves for the wonders and the glories of heaven and God's kingdom. I don't fully understand this, but the Bible intimates this many times, that the capacity to understand and even enjoy the kingdom of Christ in eternity that's coming first when it's coming to this earth is enhanced the more that you learn about him and his word now. Which means what? Which means discipleship never ever ends. It never stops. Mnason was an old disciple, and would to God that that would be true of all of us here. You young people, you enrolled in this school, the school of Christ, and you never graduate. You will never graduate. You never want to graduate. Final thought. And it's found in the fact that Mnason was still faithful. In other words, he reminds us of the glory of simple faithfulness. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I want you to look at some other examples, disciples, in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 20, right across the page, would you? This is interesting. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, chapter 21, look at verse 4. It says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished these things, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. In other words, if they have children, these are young couples who are called disciples. In chapter 20 we read, there were disciples who would be drawn away. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that just because you're a disciple now does not mean you'll be a disciple in your old age. Mnason was not a former disciple. He wasn't a past disciple. He wasn't drawn away as so many others, and had he been so, we would not know about him or his name today. He was faithful. And once again, I look around just this group tonight, small because of the hurricane, but you look at our Sunday morning crowd and our Sunday night crowd, you look at those who have been faithful for decades, and you rejoice. And you decide that I'm going to be faithful like them. You know, Dr. Charles McCoy pastored in the same Baptist church until he was 72 years of age. At 72, he felt like it was time for a younger man to move into the pulpit. He was encouraged finally by the people to do that. He retired, but he was miserable, single, lonely. So one day he met an old missionary friend who invited him to preach with him in India. At first he declined. He said, nah, I'm 75 years of age. And then he agreed to the dismay of a lot of people, including one of his former church members who said, what if you could sick and die while you're in India? And Dr. McCoy smiled and said, it's just as close to heaven from India as it is here. So when he arrived in Bombay, his valet ushered him into the sort of a dingy hotel. And someone took his wallet, his Bible, and his passport. They were pickpocketed. Even worse, the man who had originally invited him to India wasn't even in the country when he got there. And when Dr. McCoy arrived at his doorstep, they didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know him. They didn't know about his story or anything. And so he was sort of stuck over there. So that night, fairly confused, Dr. McCoy decided to find the mayor of Bombay and explained his situation. And of course, everyone who could speak English assured him he was wasting his time because nobody gets to see that mayor ever. But he prayed about it. He went anyway that next morning, and Dr. McCoy, who, by the way, was 6'4", old gray-haired man, so he's a very imposing, commanding figure. When he got there, the receptionist was somehow convinced that he must be a dignitary from the United States. She told him, well, sir, please come back. He's not here. Come back at 3 o'clock. And when he did, they had a reception ready, a fancy reception in honor of him with the mayor and all the city fathers. They asked him to come and to speak, and he stood before them and he spoke. And at that time, he preached the gospel. He gave his testimony, and they were stunned. The men were stunned. Afterward, there was a man in uniform. He came up to him and he said, that was amazing. He said, would you come and speak tomorrow at the school where I work? And it turns out it was basically India's West Point. It was a prestigious school. He went and spoke there the very next day. They were so appreciative. They asked if he would be a regular speaker. And before long, the aged saint was asked to speak in places all over India. He started an itinerant ministry while he was there. He stayed there another year and another year. He started a Baptist college, a Baptist Chinese church and college in Calcutta. Soon he was asked to start a church in Hong Kong. Then he was asked to start a church in Egypt and then Korea. The one trip that was supposed to last 8 days lasted 16 years. And after 16 years of traveling, he finally came back to India. At 88 years of age, he was dropped off at a hotel in Calcutta. He told the cab driver to pick him up at 6 o'clock because he had to preach for the very same group that his old missionary friend had asked him to come to speak to 16 years before that. He never even got on the elevator to his room before the Lord took him home. It was just as close to heaven from India, he had said, as it was from America. And at 88, Dr. McCoy went home and was found faithful. He was an old disciple. Beloved, not everyone is called to be a missionary or a pastor here in America or to travel into other lands and be a missionary. But every Christian is called to be a disciple. You young people in this room, you're called to be a disciple. You're in school. Middle-aged, young couples, you're a disciple. You're in school. But may it be said of all of us, if the Lord tarries and gives us years, may it be said, there goes an old disciple. Still learning, still following, still obedient, and still faithful. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. These forgotten faithful people who bless us and encourage us and remind us that it's not important necessarily to have built a great building or a great movement, but it is important to be a faithful servant and a disciple and a learner, and may we all be so. We'll praise you for it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.